This morning we turn to the Westminster Shorter Catechism for the last sermon on the Third Commandment. I read question 56. What is the reason annexed to the Third Commandment? The reason annexed to the Third Commandment is that whoever the breakers of this commandment may escape punishment from men, yet the Lord our God will not suffer them to escape his righteous judgment. The first commandment forbids other gods and requires that we worship the one living and true God. Isaiah 43 and verse 10. Behold, before me there was no God, neither shall there be after me. I, even I, am the Lord. The second commandment forbids human innovations in the worship of God, such as the making of graven images, requiring that we worship God in the way he has prescribed in his word. That was the teaching of the Old Testament in Deuteronomy chapter 4 and verse 2. Ye shall not add unto the word which I command you, neither shall ye diminish ought from it, that ye may keep the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you. And in the New Testament, in Matthew 15, our Lord censures those who do their own thing in worship. And in verse 9 of Matthew 15, he says, in vain they do worship me, teaching for doctrines, that is, doctrines as to how we should worship, the commandments of men. And the third commandment forbids irreverence with respect to the divine name, requiring from men a proper respect, fear, and awe toward God. Psalm 111 and verse 9 reads, holy and reverend is his name. It is holy, and it therefore needs to be treated as holy. Holy and reverend is his name. In the prophecy of Jeremiah and chapter 5, and verse 22. Fear ye not me, saith the Lord. Will ye not tremble at my presence? Now the third commandment reads, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Let me remind you that God's name is anything by which he makes himself known to us. So the commandment refers not just to the literal name of God, but to everything whereby God is introduced to us. What Johannes Voss calls God's self-revelation. And so the name will include the things mentioned in the answer to question 54. It will include his names, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the names within the Godhead, besides all other names. It will include his titles, such as in Acts 7, the God of glory. It will include his attributes, as when God to Moses proclaimed the name of the Lord, but declared that he was merciful and gracious and long-suffering and so on. These excellencies are all part of the name of God. His ordinances will be mentioned here too. In Psalm 66 and verse 2, the psalmist says, "Sing forth the honor of his name. Make his praise glorious." So in praise, one of the ordinances, we exalt and we magnify the name of God, as we do in prayer and in the reading and preaching and hearing of the Word of God. Name includes the Word of God. Psalm 138:2, "He hath magnified his word above all his name." The word of God is peculiar in that it makes God known to us above and beyond all other means. And then there are his works. How excellent is thy name in all the earth. In creation and in providence, God is made known to us. Now, in worship, we make use of God's name. And worship is sometimes described in terms of taking up the name of God. In Psalm 16, in verse 4, the psalmist says that he wouldn't worship in some heathen or irreligious way. He would not take the name of their gods upon his lips. The meaning is he wouldn't worship according to their way. On the contrary, he would worship God aright. And he would use that blessed name of God. "As for me, I will come into thy house in the multitude of thy mercy, and in thy fear will I worship toward thy holy temple." Now, there are two things I want to touch on once again, and as I say, for the last time, and then particularly to concentrate upon this reason annexed to the third commandment, that however the breakers of this commandment may escape punishment from men, yet the Lord our God will not suffer them to escape his righteous judgment. I want therefore to speak first of all of irreverence and then reverence, and then address my remarks to this 56th question in the light of that. First of all, irreverence. It's there in the third commandment, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. Now, those words, in vain, mean that we are not to use the name of God in worship lightly or flippantly. There is a scripture which says as much, Leviticus 22 and verse 32. Neither shall ye profane my holy name, but I will be hallowed among the children of Israel. Leviticus 22, 32. So taking the name of God in vain is involving ourselves in worship which is dishonoring to God and is careless and is light. Irreverence is one great fault. So what is forbidden here? What is forbidden here is worship in which we speak God's name inconsiderately or repetitiously. You might think of the opening words of Psalm 39. I said, I will take heed to my ways, that I sin not with my tongue. And if in our worship, in the which we will frequently use the name of God, we don't consider its otherness, and we use it without due regard for it, that is irreverence. In the worship of some, the name of God is repeatedly used. It may be in choruses, and they major on Jesus, Lord, over and over again. And in extemporary prayer, sad to say, men, when they run out of something to say in the prayer, they resort to repeating the name of God. I believe that is what is forbidden here, amongst many other faults. Also, what is forbidden here in the way of irreverence is to use the words of a prayer or the words of praise, but not with the proper spirit in our hearts. That is just irreverent. Our words may be acceptable in themselves, but our Lord, quoting the prophecy of Isaiah in Mark 7:6, says, these people speak my praise, but their hearts are far from me. And there are some, I suppose, today who, using the liturgy of the Church of England, will make mention of very grand things in the written prayers of the prayer book. But there will not be a corresponding worthiness in the hearts of those that use those words. And where that is the case, then it is irreverence. Thirdly, on irreverence, popular worship is wanting at this point. And the reason is that many professing Christians today have a very low view of God. I think of Pharaoh's words in Exodus 5:2, "Who is the Lord? Who indeed?" And that is one reason why there is a reverence in the professing church. People do not conceive of God in his transcendence, in the sense that he is above and beyond mortal men, high and lifted up. And because their views are groveling, so is their worship. A second reason for it, I believe, is that many worship God in this way, and it proves to be popular. And therefore people take this way of worshipping up, even though it be irreverent. "The transgression of the wicked saith within my heart that there is no fear of God before his eyes. The words of his mouth are iniquity and deceit. He hath left off to be wise and to do good." Psalm 36, 1 and 3. And that is the way of men, naturally and generally. There is no fear of God before their eyes. And it's not surprising that weaker churches, therefore, follow the majority. And they think that this is the way somehow to be contemporary. And yet God makes it very clear, as in verses like Leviticus 26 and verse 2, "Ye shall keep my Sabbaths and reverence my sanctuary." So that when we come in public corporate worship, the place is holy. The people must be holy. And the worship must be holy. A fourth observation I make about irreverence is that it is not only behaving irreverently yourself that is the problem, but associating with such as are irreverent. Leviticus 5:1, "If a soul sin and hear the voice of swearing," inappropriate language, The sin is that he puts himself in the hearing of it. If he do not utter it, even though he doesn't himself use those profanities and those irreverent expressions, he shall bear his iniquity. The practical application of that is not only that we disapprove much that goes under the name of contemporary worship, but we will not join them, even though we remain silent. Otherwise, we shall bear our iniquity. The fifth point is this, that the ascription to him, the God of our faith, of anything dishonorable is irreverence. Carnal expressions. Do you notice how many of these charismatic choruses concentrate upon Jesus? Shine, Jesus, shine, and so on. There is a reserve in the scriptures when sinners speak of Christ after his exaltation. Mention is made of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus. But not this improper familiarity. If Jesus might appear to be the friend down the road or the friend at the club. Jesus, I praise you. Jesus, I love you. It is dishonoring to him to address him in a way which is over familiar. And the more dishonorable to keep on addressing him thus in repetitious songs. All this is irreverence, and it is disobedience. Because we are told at the end of Hebrews 12 that in order to worship God acceptably, we are to do it with reverence and with godly fear. And my spirit is grieved if ever I am confronted with so-called modern worship, because it is essentially carnal and fleshly. It has not the aura of the divine about it. But so much modern hymnody resembles so many love songs. There is a place for the love of God, of course. But in that love, we humble ourselves to kiss his hand. It is the love born of fear and of awe. As one has said, he has stooped to ask of me the love of my poor heart. That is the way to view it. Not to be too bold and presumptuous in the expressions more appropriate to a novel than Sabbath worship. And let me speak of reverence. Thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain or lightly. But that name, contrariwise, is to be taken with due seriousness and gravity. Psalm 99:5 says that God's name is holy. Exalt ye the Lord our God, and worship at his footstool, for he is holy. Verse 3. Let them praise thy great and terrible name, for it is holy. And it's that sense of the holiness of that in which we are engaged that must impress itself upon us. God and everything about God is free of all sin and frailty and weakness. He is a God of holy splendor and grandeur. And therefore it is totally inappropriate to bring low ascriptions of praise to him and unworthy ascriptions of praise. God insists on being treated as holy. Leviticus 10:2 hears God saying, I will be sanctified in all of those who draw near to me. What does he mean, I will be sanctified? The only worship which will find acceptance with me is when a man consciously sets me apart as other than he is and other than all others are. We are, when we approach the Almighty, to have the highest esteem of his majesty. I observe that in so much modern praise, there is little praise. The main prayer of a worship service, it is not unheard of to begin like this. Jesus, I thank you for your great love. I thank you that you're here with us now. Bless us today. And that's it. There's no adoration of God. Contemplation of all that he is. Recognition of that in suitable language. God is not being sanctified. If there is that high reverence for God, there will accompany it a holy shame and blushing because of how opposite we are to him. So when you read a scripture like Ezra and chapter 9, you see how Ezra worships. And how he humbles himself before the Lord. He rends his garment. He sits astonied. He says, Ezra 9:6, I am ashamed and blush to lift up my face to thee, my God. For our iniquities are increased over our head and our trespasses grown up to the heavens. See, that's another thing. In public worship today, you very rarely hear confession of sin. And I'll tell you why. Because God is not sanctified, and as a result, there is no consciousness of wrong in our hearts. Yet no service is acceptable to God without this reverence. That is why Ecclesiastes 5:1 says, "Keep thy foot when thou goest into the house of God. Tread carefully." When you begin worship, for sure it is that what follows will be to no avail, to God or to man, unless you approach cautiously the presence of the Most High. Hear God's words in Malachi 1:6. "If I am your master, where is mine honor?" The Lord God rejoices in reverence. In the prophecy of Isaiah 48 and verse 11, "For mine own sake, even mine own sake will I do it, for how should my name be polluted? And I will not give my glory unto another." God jealously guards the sanctity of his own name. He approves reverence, he disapproves irreverence. Now, I know that a carnal argument can be brought in at this point. "But my dear friend," somebody would say to me, "don't you realize that if you open up a little bit and if you lose your inhibitions and follow this giddy multitude, your church will be full?" At what cost? Do you know, my friends, in the whole of the Word of God, there is only one mention of a full house. And they were the worshippers of Baal in 1 Kings 18. The house was full. The reason why a church may be full if you compromise with irreverent worship is because that is the worship which the world finds to be to its taste and to its liking. My concern is what is to God's taste and to his liking. Because my duty as a minister and yours as a congregation is to please God. Reverence. The examples we have of the godly in Scripture are those who exercise reverence. Moses at Mount Sinai quaked for fear. Isaiah in the temple of Isaiah 6 was totally overwhelmed by the sovereignty, the majesty, and the glory of Jehovah, and worshipped accordingly. Reverence is only secured when we see God clearly as he really is. And when we see God in his splendor, right worship will follow. Therefore, acquaint yourselves with him. And when you come to worship, set God before you. And forget for a moment the minister and the people. And say to yourself, God is in this place. How dreadful it is. I take care. Irreverence and reverence. But what of this statement, the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain? Our word guilt is from an old Anglo-Saxon word which means to pay or to requite. And so it comes to mean our liability to be punished. Now, why is this reason annexed? For the Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. I would suggest because many excuse irreverence. And I've heard it excused in this way. But you see, they love the Lord. Or they say, well, they really enjoy the services there. Or they're getting on so well, or whoever it is. There is a lamentable failure there to see the offense. Jesus said, I will teach you whom ye shall fear. Fear God. But surely you say we have a closeness and a relationship with God, so we can be a little freer and a little easier. When ye pray, say, Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. It must not be excused because the flippant or casual worship of this present time speaks a wrong spirit. Let me refer you to a verse in Psalm 139 and verse 20. They speak against thee wickedly, and thine enemies take thy name in vain. I am not saying that everyone who falls into this fault is an enemy of God. But what I am saying is that falling into this fault is behaving like an enemy of God. And the Lord God will not tolerate it. The Lord will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. In the Old Testament, the sin of blasphemy, or taking God's name in vain, was punishable by death. And we read of that in Leviticus 24 and 10 and following. The one who blasphemed the name of God, the congregation shall lay their hands on him, and let all the congregation stone him. Of course, that's part of the judicial law of the Old Testament and doesn't apply today. But it does underscore the gravity of the offense. It was punishable, the light, foolish use of the name of God was punishable by death. And in the New Testament, though that law doesn't apply, we have an example in Acts chapter 12 of a man who used the name of God irreverently, Herod. And immediately, Acts 12:23, the angel of the Lord smote him. Why? Because he gave not God the glory. What does Scripture say? It says that the day is coming when God will not hold him guiltless that taketh his name in vain. Jude 14 and 15, the Lord cometh with 10,000s of his saints to execute judgment upon all and to convince all that are ungodly among them of all their ungodly deeds which they have ungodly committed and of all their hard speeches which ungodly sinners have spoken against him. This is therefore no minor matter. Our fathers worship God, keeping due distance, revering his name. Reverence was the order of the day in the lifetime of all of you. And what foolish man will stand up and say, the moderns have it right. They've dispensed with that. You come into the house of God now in the way that you'd go to a beach as to your dress. Ladies dispense with head covering. It doesn't matter. And the songs we sing have been manufactured by those conspicuous by their lack of the fear of God. Something is wrong. Essentially wrong there. Every idle word, Jesus said, every idle word shall a man give account for in the day of judgment. The civil magistrate has little power now to prosecute blasphemy. There are many ministers who've left it too late to correct the abuses that have come into worship. They dare not. And so, men escape the punishment of men. Yet the Lord our God will not suffer them to escape his righteous judgment. I believe the whole issue is here. It is not that we are reformed and the others aren't, though that is true. It's not that we are Puritan and they aren't, though that is true. But it is that by grace we fear God. And and they that involve in that kind of worship appear not to do so. That is the difference. For my part, I would walk 40 miles to worship in a God-fearing church rather than cross the road or walk up the street and compromise myself and profane God's name by worship most unbecoming. What's in your heart this morning? God placed there the fear of his name. Amen.